This is the Innocent Wolf Podcast, Episode 5, Gentle Admonition. But I say to you, whoever is angry with her husband shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to her husband, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Matthew 5:22. From these words, it clearly follows that she who is angry with her husband is not free from sin, even though she conceals her resentment, that she who gives indication of her wrath sins grievously, and that she who does not hesitate to treat her husband with harshness and to utter contumelious or reviling reproaches against him sins still more grievously. This, however, is to be understood in cases in which no just cause of anger exists. God and his laws permit us to be angry when we chastise the faults of those who are subject to us, but husbands are not subject to their wives in that way, so the wife has no permission to chastise the faults of her husband. For the anger of a Christian should spring from the Holy Spirit and not from carnal impulse, seeing that we should be temples of the Holy Ghost in which Jesus Christ may dwell. Now, what does it mean to revile? To revile? To assail with scornful or abusive language. Vituperate. Synonym, scold. To use scornful or abusive language. Contumelious. Indicating or expressive of contumely. Haughtily offensive, contemptuous, insolent, rude, and sarcastic. Haughty and contemptuous. Disposed to taunt or to insult. Insolent. Reproachful. Shameful. Ignominious. How many wives revile their husbands? How many assail him with scornful or abusive language? How many scold their husbands? Use scornful or abusive language toward their husbands? How many utter contumelious reproaches? Contumelious, haughtily offensive, contemptuous, insolent, rude and sarcastic, said of acts or things? How many taunt or insult their husbands? How many are insolent toward their husbands? How many are reproachful, shameful, ignominious toward their husbands? She who does not hesitate to treat her husband with harshness and to utter contumelious or reviling reproaches against him sins still more grievously. From the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas. From the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas. Whether reviling or railing is a mortal sin? Answer that. Words are injurious to other persons, not as sounds, but as signs, and this signification depends on the speaker's inward intention. Hence, in sins of word, it seems that we ought to consider with what intention the words are uttered. Since then railing or reviling essentially denotes a dishonoring, if the intention of the wife is to dishonor her husband, this is properly and essentially to give utterance to railing or reviling, and this is a mortal sin, no less than theft or robbery, since a man loves his honor no less than his possessions. Now, reviling is closely connected with anger's end, which is revenge, since the easiest way for the angry man to take revenge on another is to revile him. Rephrased, since the easiest way for the angry woman to take revenge on her husband is to revile him. How many women take revenge on their husbands? We might think, oh, no, women don't do that. How many husbands who are caught having looked at pornography? How many of those wives experience anger, and how many times do those wives take revenge on their husbands through scornful behavior, through reviling him, through contumelious language, through insult, through being rude and sarcastic, scornful and abusive toward him because he has a pornography addiction? The philosopher says that anger is a desire with sorrow for vengeance on account of a seeming slight done unbecomingly. It becomes sinful when it is sought to wreak vengeance upon one who has not deserved it, or to a greater extent than it has been deserved, or in conflict with the dispositions of the law, or for an improper motive. The sin is then, in a general sense, mortal, as being opposed to justice and charity. It may, however, be venial because the punishment aimed at it is but a trifling one, or because of lack of full deliberation. Likewise, anger is sinful when there is an undue vehemence in the passion itself, whether inwardly or outwardly. Ordinarily, it is then accounted as a venial sin unless the excess be so great as to go counter seriously to the love of God or of one's neighbor, which I think certainly qualifies for women who yell at their husbands, who insult them, who manipulate them, who bait them into arguments, who are contemptuous toward them, roll their eyes at them. Those would go counter seriously to the love of God and love of her husband. Hatred. Hatred of the second sort aims directly at the person, indulges a propensity to see what is evil and unlovable in him, feels a fierce satisfaction at anything tending to his discredit, and is keenly desirous that his lot may be an unmixedly hard one, either in general or in this or that specified way. Like the cold shoulder, withholding sex, withholding affection, threatening him, imposing the lifestyle of being married single upon a woman's husband. The second kind of hatred, as involving a very direct and absolute violation of the precept of charity, is always sinful and may be grievously so. On to the sin of discord. Dissensions, that is, discords, are reckoned among the works of the flesh, of which it is said afterwards, Galatians 5:21, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. Now nothing save mortal sin excludes man from the kingdom of God, therefore discord is a mortal sin. Now what is discord? St. Thomas Aquinas explains, discord is opposed to concord. Now as stated above, concord results from charity, inasmuch as charity directs many hearts together to one thing, which is chiefly the divine good, secondarily the good of our neighbor. Wherefore discord is a sin insofar as it is opposed to this concord. So charity directing many hearts together to one thing, so a husband and a wife, their two hearts directed together to for the well-being and formation and spiritual formation of their children. When a wife undermines her husband, a wife teaches her children that the husband, the father, is bad, he's not to be trusted, she breaks down their trust toward him, that would be discord. When she turns the children against the husband, that would be discord. So discord is a sin insofar as it is opposed to this concord. It is contrary to charity. But it must be observed that this concord is destroyed by discord in two ways. First, directly. Secondly, accidentally. Now, human acts and movements are said to be direct when they are according to one's intention. Wherefore, a woman directly disaccords with her husband when she knowingly and intentionally dissents from the divine good and her husband's good to which she ought to consent. This is a mortal sin in respect of its genus because it is contrary to charity. Although the first movements of such discord are venial sins by reason of their being imperfect acts. So that's only the first movements of such discord. With the continuation, the regular contrary to charity is the mortal sin. Quarreling. Now the virtue of friendship has a greater tendency to please than to displease. And so the quarrelsome woman who exceeds in giving displeasure sins more grievously than the adulator or flatterer. While sometimes quarreling is more grievous. For instance, when one intends to either deny the truth or to hold up the speaker to contempt. This is quarreling, definition of quarreling from the Catholic Encyclopedia. This is the sin of quarreling. Now the virtue of friendship has greater tendency to please than to displease, and so the quarrelsome woman who exceeds in giving displeasure sins more grievously than the adulator or flatterer. While sometimes quarreling is more grievous, for instance, when one intends to deny the truth or to hold up the speaker to contempt. Now this part is my explanation. So, when one intends either to deny the truth or to hold up the speaker to contempt. This may also include various forms of manipulation like putting words into your husband's mouth, taking his words out of context, leaping on one word that he says to intentionally color it in an unfavorable light as a way of incriminating him. That would be completely contrary to charity, because remember, charity is to interpret one's words in the best possible light. And so this would be doing the opposite, to take his word, or even just one word, and turn it to the worst possible light in order to incriminate him. Quarreling is a sin against truth and charity. There's no interest in truth here, only an unjust incrimination. It's oftentimes also the sin of a woman has to win, and it's not good enough that she wins, but her husband must also lose in order for her to win. And so that would be contrary to charity. That would be hatred, which we talked about just earlier. Feels a fierce satisfaction at anything tending to his discredit. She doesn't win unless he loses. Strifes. Heated, often violent conflict or disagreement. Synonym, conflict. A conflict or quarrel. This is St. Thomas Aquinas on strifes. Strifes are reckoned among the works of the flesh. They who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. Therefore, strifes are not only sinful, but they are even mortal sins. This from St. Isidore of Seville. First, the quarrelsome woman is always ready to fight, and this is conveyed by the words, ever ready to contradict. That is to say, whether her husband says or does well or ill. Secondly, she delights in quarreling itself, and so the passage proceeds, and delights in brawling. Thirdly, she provokes others to quarrel, wherefore it goes on and provokes contention. So oftentimes, there are many women, and this episode is only about the sins of modern wives. I think the Catholic podcast world has beaten to death the topic of men and pornography addiction. We're all aware of that. But one thing that isn't talked about in the Catholic podcast world is the sins of women. The sins of reviling their husbands. So I'm not bringing this to, the podcast today to attack, but as the title of the podcast suggests, is gentle admonishment, bringing these things to your attention, making you aware of these things. For one, for the women who might be listening, God willing that they listen and that their hearts are turned when they realize or they hear that there are so many of these different things that they may do with some regularity that are mortally sinful. So yes, while their husbands may be struggling with pornography addiction, in which case they have habitual mortal sin most likely, the wives too struggle with their own habitual mortal sins in the ways that they disrespect their husbands. They have quarrels, manipulations, acting against charity. So that's the reason that I'm bringing these things up. So strifes. Like I said, she provokes others to quarrel, wherefore it goes on and provokes contention. Many, 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 many women provoke their husbands to fight. They'll push his buttons, push his buttons, push his buttons. He does not want to engage, but he does not know how to keep from engaging. But she'll push his buttons to get him to fight, find something to jump on, find something that he says in the fight, and then attack him for that, condemn him, essentially browbeat and belittle him until he gives up and apologizes, and then she blames the entire fight on him because he apologized on strife or continuing on strife. As stated above, strife denotes an antagonism extending to deeds when a woman designs to harm her husband. Now, there are two ways in which a woman may intend to harm her husband. On one way, it is as though she intended absolutely to his harm, which in this case is the outcome of hatred. For the intention of hatred is directed to the hurt of one's enemy, either openly or secretly. On another way, she intends to hurt him who knows and withstands her intention. This is what we mean by strife, and belongs properly to anger, which is the desire of vengeance. For the angry woman is not content to hurt secretly her husband. She even wishes him to feel the hurt and know that he suffers. What he suffers is in revenge for what he has done, as may be seen from what has been said above about the passion of anger. Therefore, properly speaking, strife arises from anger. All right, this is me now. Last but not least is the sin of scandal. A wife's display of such attitudes and behaviors causes scandal in her children, teaches them that these are the right and proper ways of behaving, that it is acceptable for a wife to berate her husband, treat him with contempt, be argumentative, provoke him to anger, undermine him, treat him with contempt, revile him, all the other things that we listed. She teaches them to break the fourth commandment by teaching them to dishonor their father, and that the mastery of one's passions is unimportant. A major consequence of a wife treating her husband in this manner is she also breaks his spirit. He is less able to fulfill his duties at work and at home because he carries the burden of his wife directly inflicting her habitual mortal sin directly upon him. He is the target of her habitual mortal sin. In short, he performs worse at work. He makes less money, gets fewer promotions, has a weaker career track because his wife treats him with disrespect. He is less present around the home. He is less joyful around his wife and around his children. Now, this is something that's extraordinarily common. A lot of women learn this from their own mothers. They learn it from the culture. Oftentimes it's their mothers, sometimes not. But oftentimes they learn this from their mothers. You see a woman who is argumentative, who might yell, who might belittle her husband, and you look and see how her mother treats her father. And you see the same thing many times. Sometimes there's trauma. Sometimes there's the guilt of bad choices. Many of these women engaged in sexual intercourse before they were married, got pregnant, got married to the father of the child, and, well, he was not necessarily all he was cracked up to be, or he was not the husband that she knows she probably should have waited for in the long run. It was not a man that she would have chosen under proper circumstances. And so many times these women carry this guilt of that choice, but they have not repented of it. They have not forgiven themselves of it. They carry the guilt around with them, and they project it onto their husbands, and they treat him terribly. And these husbands were no angels themselves. She got pregnant outside of marriage. Well, he was there too. These husbands oftentimes have a history of relationships with other women outside the marriage while married, even if the relationships were very brief, very short, but of a sexual nature. These men often have pornography addictions as well. But the wives don't see the other. They latch onto the pornography addictions, and they focus heavily on that and blame it as the cause of all the problems in the relationship. Sometimes a woman will say that he isn't behaving properly, so he has to be the good little boy at all times, and so she will treat him with contempt because he's not behaving. So she focuses on his pornography addiction as the sole cause of discord in the family, but she's not paying attention or is unaware of, maybe she was trained in this type of behavior, but she is engaging in what is, I think we've counted 4 mortal sins so far. So a whole variety of different mortal sins, treating her husband contrary to charity, treating him with hatred, reviling, scornful and abusive language, manipulation, strifes, quarreling, discord, quite a few things. So women, if you are doing these things, it's not okay for you to yell at your husband. It's not okay for you to treat him with scornful or abusive language, to be offensive, contemptuous toward him, insolent, rude, and sarcastic. Those are not okay. It's not okay to talk to him that way. He is your husband. He is imperfect. I am imperfect. He is imperfect. And he, by virtue of being the husband, is given the grace of God to lead your family. And he might do so poorly, but he does it all the more poorly when you're inflicting this damage upon him. You hurting your husband is also self-destructive for you. The grace flows from God to your husband, through him, to you, to your children. And when you are injuring him, you are injuring that flow of grace. He is more likely to turn to pornography. Do you know why men turn to pornography? And this is not an excuse. This is an understanding of what men want, how men experience that. It's not about sex. It's not. Women think it's about sex because women have been taught that their value is in being a sexual object. But pornography is not about sex. For men, pornography is about emotional need fulfillment. The girl on the screen does not argue with him. She doesn't belittle him. She doesn't use scornful or abusive language toward him. She doesn't scold him. She doesn't treat him with contempt. She doesn't roll her eyes. She doesn't say, "Will you always?" or "You never." She doesn't bring up past faults. She isn't rude or sarcastic to him. She doesn't manipulate him. She doesn't take his words out of context. She doesn't put words into his mouth. She smiles. She's gentle. She looks like she's happy to see him. She looks like she appreciates him. He feels safe with her. He feels masculine. He feels like the man. He feels acknowledged. He feels cared for. He feels powerful. He feels strong. He feels important. He feels connected. He feels like a winner. He feels like he's done something right. It's all an illusion, but those are needs that he has. And he turns to pornography because those needs are not being fulfilled at home. How many of those needs are you fulfilling in your husband? Does he feel safe with you? If you don't know, ask yourself, would you feel safe living with somebody who talks and acts like you, who belittles, who is rude, who picks fights, who provokes others into arguments, who's scornful? That's not a recipe for feeling safe. You can judge whether or not he feels safe by how much he actually opens up to you about his emotions. A man who feels safe with a woman is a man who will open up about his emotions to her. He'll do it repeatedly, and he will settle into her because she's a safe place. A man who is guarded does not feel safe around that woman. Does he feel special to you? Do you help him feel special? Do you make him feel special? That he is special to you? Do you acknowledge him? Acknowledge what he's going through? Are you emotionally attuned to him? Do you know what he's feeling? Do you know when he is feeling different things? Do you care for him? Do you make him feel cared for? Do you take care of his needs? That's one of the big feelings that men need. One of the big emotional needs is to feel cared for. Are you caring for him? Do you help him feel whole? Do you help him feel like the man? Your man. The man. Do you help him feel masculine? By being feminine? Or do you emasculate him? By dominating him? Do you help him feel like a winner? Not a winner in that you have to lose in order to do so, but make him feel like he's done something right and that you approve of him. You can fulfill these needs. He doesn't need pornography anymore. He's not turning to pornography anymore. But a man turns to pornography because his emotional needs are not being fulfilled. And he lacks the moral fortitude in order to withstand that. Here's something from the Allocution to Newlyweds by Pope Pius XII. The mother is the son of the family. She is its son by her spirit of generosity and sacrifice, by her constant readiness, vigilance, delicacy, and tact in all that touches the happiness of her husband and her children. She radiates light and warmth. The wife is the sun of the family by the light of her smile and the warmth of her word. A smile and words that inspire, mold, and soften the soul. Raise it above the tumult of passion, and bring to the husband the enjoyment of good and a family life at the end of a long day of continual and perhaps difficult work in his profession, either in the fields or in the taxing affairs of commerce and industry. One glance from her eyes throws a light with manifold reflections. One sound from her lips contains 1,000 words of affection. Such light and sound spring from a mother's heart, create and enliven the paradise of childhood, radiate goodness and gentleness everywhere, even when they upbraid and reprove, so that young souls which feel more deeply may understand more thoroughly and profoundly the laws of love. The wife is the sun of the family by her natural frankness, by her straightforward dignity, by her irreproachable Christian behavior. She is its sun in the recollection and rectitude of spirit, in the subtle harmony of her bearing and dress, in her elegance and in her deportment, at once both reserved and affectionate, delicacy of sentiment, charm of countenance, ingenuous silences and smiles, a compliant nod. All give to her the grace of an exquisite, unspoiled flower, which opens its petals to receive and reflect the colors of the sun. If you only knew with what profound sentiments of love and appreciation such a picture of wife and mother fills and impresses the heart of husband and children. What happens when the family is deprived of that sun, when the wife continuously, even in the most intimate circumstances, does not hesitate to make known what great sacrifices she makes for married life? What happens to her lovable sweetness when, because of an excessively severe upbringing, unbridled irritability, and an angry coldness of countenance and speech suffocate in the children the hope of finding happiness and joyful solace in their mother? What happens when she sadly does not else but disturb and embitter the loyal unity of the family circle with sharp tones, complaints, and reprovals? What happens to the generous tact and tender love when, instead of forming with natural and exquisite simplicity an atmosphere of pleasant peace in the home, she takes the attitude of a dissatisfied, nervous, and demanding lady according to the fashion? Is this to diffuse the warmth and life of the sun? Is it not rather to freeze with the chill wind of eventide the garden which is the family? Can anyone wonder that in such circumstances the husband does not find at the fireside anything to attract, hold, and comfort him? That the husband will escape from it as much as he can, thus provoking a similar desertion on the part of the wife, if indeed it is not her absence which provokes his? Both thus go to seek elsewhere, with grave danger to their souls and to the great harm of the family unity, the peace, rest, and pleasure denied them in their own home. In this state of affairs, the unfortunates who suffer most are undoubtedly the children. You see, O wives, to what an extent you are responsible for the harmony and happiness of the home. Just as it is the duty of your husband to work to provide the necessities for the home, it is your duty, by your wisdom, to ensure its proper well-being and to procure the undisturbed serenity of your common life. This is not only an office given you by nature, but a duty of Christian virtue, by the acts and merits of which you grow in the love and grace of God. That's Pope Pius XII, Allocution to Newlyweds of March 11, 1942. Do you see, women, the tremendous power and beauty that you give to a family, to a husband? Do you see this perfect line for today's marriages? Can anyone wonder that in such circumstances, the husband does not find at the fireside anything to attract, hold, and comfort him, that the husband will escape from it as much as he can and turns to pornography? I just inserted that last part, obviously. Why does he do it? Because she takes the attitude of a dissatisfied, nervous, and demanding lady. She does nothing else but disturb and embitter the loyal unity of the family circle with sharp tones, complaints, and reprovals. Does this sound familiar? Wives, it is your Christian duty to foster a place of peace in the home. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is fantastic. If you have not read 1 Peter chapter 3, you got to read this. This is great. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In like manner, also let wives be subject to their husbands, that if any believed not the word, they may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives, considering your chaste conversation with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptibility of a quiet and meek spirit, which is rich in the sight of God. For after this manner heretofore the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, doing well, and not fearing any disturbance. Wives, if you want to convert your husbands, if your husband is in a place of sin, if he's in habitual mortal sin, if he's struggling, if the home is full of argument, put your value not in your appearance. Although it is important and nice to be good in appearance, but don't put your value in it. Put it in the incorruptibility of a quiet and meek spirit. Could you revile your husband? Yes. Could you rail against him? Yes. Could you belittle him, manipulate him, dominate him? Yes. But meekness is, you have those, but you're not going to use them. It's not appropriate for you to do so. It's the ability to have custody over those powers and abilities. Adorn yourselves, being in subjection to your own husbands, with a quiet and meek spirit. The Knox Bible, I believe, says a calm and tranquil spirit, having purity and reverence for your husband. Women, you have a great capacity to bring peace and calm and gentle, to make the home a retreat, that when your husband comes home from work and he has done battle all day long, he comes home and this is a place that brings him life, brings him peace. He is able to retreat from that world. And only you can do it. You are irreplaceable. He cannot replace you. You can't switch where you go out in the world and he makes the home a retreat. It doesn't work that way. We're not built for that. We are built differently. We are not equals in that way. We are not equals in ability or capacity in that way. God has made the woman with this great capacity to do it. And so if you shed all of those things we talked about at the beginning of the podcast and you embrace the things we've talked about at the end of the podcast, you will find real transformation in your home and in your family. You are listening to the Innocent Wolf Podcast. Thank you for listening.
You have been listening to the Innocent Wolf Podcast. If you found something of value, please rate and share this episode with a loved one. And remember, keep a prayer on your lips and your head on a swivel in secular seculorum. Amen.